It is a new year, and with a new year comes all kinds of other new things. If you're a tech person, new gadgets will probably come out this year, and you'll want to get them. Apple will probably have some product that we just have to have, or an upgrade that it will just be on the outside if we don't have that new thing. There'll be new styles, there'll be new trends, there'll be new news stories, although they often feel like retreads, don't they? The news stories, we've heard them all before, it seems like. But with the new year come all kinds of new things. But some things, as Jordan reminded us, don't change. It's a new year, but the focus for a believer in Jesus is the same. That's why each year, this is the third year now, and I hope to do it every year, I like to begin the year with the focus in the first 2 weeks on prayer and the Word of God. Because these are two pillars of Christian discipleship, of following Jesus Christ. We need to be people of prayer and people of the Word. And so even though there'll be all kinds of new things this year, let's keep our focus on these unchanging biblical disciplines of prayer and of valuing and treasuring and reading God's Word. So this Sunday, I want to focus in on prayer. And it's my hope that you'll be challenged in this message to take your next step in your prayer life. I recognize everybody here is probably at somewhere different in their life of prayer. Some say, I have no life, prayer life. So maybe your next step. Happy New Year. That's everybody else's opportunity to turn their ringer off. Mine now too. Sorry, Jim. Hey, if an elder can have it happen to him, it can happen to any of you, all right? So, new year, new phone, all right? My hope is that you will take your next step. It's going to be different for each of you on what that step will be in your prayer life. But I hope that you'll, this morning even, feel the Spirit of God stirring in your hearts to take a next step in your prayer life and see it deepen and be richer. Now, how many of you, by show of hands, have ever been to the Cracker Barrel? All right, pretty much everybody. Now, how many of you have played the triangle peg game at Cracker Barrel? Most of you have played it, and if you haven't played it, you've probably seen it. And if you've never heard of what I'm talking about, the concept's pretty easy. It's this little wooden triangle with holes in it, and then they put these tees, little golf tees in there, and one hole is blank, and so then you can start the jumping. And each time you jump a peg, you remove one, and you keep jumping until, in theory, you have one peg left. Now, I'm not too good at this game. I usually end up with three pegs left. That's pretty much my standard, which if you read on the little triangle there, the one that you see at Cracker Barrel, that means I qualify as, quote, just plain dumb. Yes, just plain dumb, but it is one step better. If I leave four regularly, then it says an ignoramus. So I guess it's better to be just plain dumb than ignoramus. But the peg game, the thing about the peg game is it's both easy and hard at the same time, right? Because it's easy in that anybody can just pick it up and start playing it. You don't need any special skill set. Kids can start jumping the pegs and pulling them out. It's very accessible in that way. So it's easy on the one hand. But of course, to master it is very hard. To be able to get it down to just one peg left, that's a challenge that takes some level of skill and practice and time. I remember there was a very similar game that my family had called High Q. And it was the same basic concept, you know, jumping them until you only have one left. And my dad is a methodical type of guy. So he actually made charts and kept trying different ways until he figured out how to do it every time where he could have one peg left. You know, that's ridiculous. But, love you, Dad. Still, it takes time. So there's this element in which it's accessible, it's easy, and yet at the same time, it's hard. And I think prayer shares this in common with the peg game. I think there's a sense in which it's easy. It's accessible. Anybody can pray. There's no spiritual qualifications. You can begin praying in any time. You just talk to God. You can jump right in. It's easy. But on the other hand, it can be quite hard. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but probably none of you would anyway, if I were to say, now how many of you feel like experts in prayer? No, I doubt anybody would raise their hand, because there's this element in which, while it's accessible and it's easy at one level, it's hard to master it, to where you feel like prayer is just a natural part of the warp and woof of your life. And when you pray, there's an earnestness and there's a connection with God, and your prayers are answered in the way that you pray. And so it's easy and hard at the same time. I want to this morning answer three questions regarding prayer that I hope will inspire you, encourage you, maybe give you some ideas of how you can take your next step in your prayer life. I just want to ask the question, why, what, and how? Why, what, and how? And before we do that, since it is a sermon on prayer, maybe we ought to pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you that you have shown us in here examples of prayer. You have given us forms of prayer. You have shown us those who have prayed earnestly. You've given us principles of prayer. And I pray this morning that you would, by your Holy Spirit, help me to communicate your truth. But help it not just come to our heads where we would know something new, but where it would seep down into our bones, where we would practice what we learn, where we would become people of prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The first question I want to ask is, why pray? Now, probably for many who are Christians in this room, that's almost like a no-brainer. Well, that's what Christians do. We pray. But it's worth asking the question sometimes, well, why pray? Now, each of the questions I'm going to ask, there are myriads of answers that are possible, good answers. I'm not going to hit them all, or we'll be here till 2018. So I'm not going to answer all of them, but for each question, I just want to pull out a few things that will help us answer why, what, and how. And so when we come to the question of why, there's two things I want to say. And the first is, why pray? Because prayer is where the power is. Prayer is where the power is. I remember hearing that from a friend and fellow preacher a couple years back named John Brownlee. And when I heard that, it just like, that's clever. Well, it's more than clever. It's biblical. Prayer is where the power is, because prayer connects us with the most powerful person in the universe. The one who has created all things, the one who is called sovereign, meaning he rules over everything. We have access to him in prayer. We can connect with the most powerful person in the universe. When things need to get done, he can do it. I want you to imagine that in your cell phone, you have the phone number, the private cell phone number of the President of the United States, the Prime Minister or Premier of most of the industrialized nations of the world. You've got the CEOs of the Fortune 500. You've got all their numbers in your phone, and you can call them up anytime. They know you. They'll pick up your call. Now, if you need something done, you're probably going to get it done, because you know people who have power to get things done. You'd be a lot more successful in accomplishing the things that you set out to do if you can call up any of those kinds of resources at any time, versus maybe just calling 2-3 of your neighbors. I mean, that might be some help, but these people have the power to get things done. We as Christians have access to the most powerful person in the universe. We can call out to him at any time. We have a personal relationship. He will take our call. So prayer is where the power is. James puts it this way: the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. And then James gives us an example. He points to the Old Testament prophet Elijah. And in the Old Testament story of Elijah, there was a time in which he prayed that the rain would stop in Israel, and for 3.5 years there was no rain. And then when 3.5 years were done, he prayed again and said, Lord, send rain, and it rained. Now James goes out of his way to say, look, there was nothing special about Elijah. He says he has a nature just like ours. It wasn't something inherent in him or some special power that he had. Elijah called upon the one who gives rain and withholds rain. He connected with the one who has the power. So why pray? Because prayer is where the power is. But second, the second reason for prayer is because God wants to communicate with us. He wants to talk to us. Even just a cursory look at the Bible reveals some pretty obvious aspects about God. These are things that you can't read the Bible without recognizing this is what it's telling us about God. And you don't have to be a theologian to recognize these. First of all, God is active in the world that he has made. Story after story in the Bible is of God doing things in the world. He's not this deist God, if you've ever heard that term, a God who just created everything, kind of set the world spinning, and then stepped back and said, good luck, have fun. You know, you do your thing, and I'll do mine. He's not a distant God. He's active in every aspect of the world. Jesus even tells us not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from your Father. So we know from the Bible that God is active in the world that he has made. But secondly, we can see very plainly in the scriptures that God communicates to people. He talks to them. I mean, it's all over the Bible. Sometimes it's in big dramatic ways, right? Mount Sinai, Moses, what there was thick clouds and thunder and fire and earthquakes and a booming voice. Sometimes it's what the Bible calls a still small voice, a whisper. But God talks to people, and people talk back, and he listens. It's genuine communication. God wants to communicate to his people. And so prayer is that means of communication. And the Bible gives us all sorts of accounts of God talking to people, but actually the Bible itself is the clearest and truest communication from God to us. So he has talked to us in his word, and he wants us to talk to him in prayer. So why pray? Well, because that's where power is. It connects us with the most powerful person in the universe. And because God, that most powerful creator, wants to communicate and talk to us. But what do I pray? When it actually comes time to pray, what should I pray? Now, of course, the possibilities there are virtually endless. And I'm not going to start listing off all the specific things you should pray, but rather just focus in on one thing that I think is at the heart of all godly prayer. Jesus' disciples asked him, teach us to pray. Will you teach us how to pray? Now, I don't think it was because, you know, they had never prayed before and they didn't know what they were doing. They said, you can read it in Luke chapter 11. When they come to him, they say, John's disciples, John the Baptist, he's gathering all these disciples. He taught them how to pray. Will you do the same for us? And it's likely that they were looking for some specific prayer to pray. There were set prayers in Judaism. There still are. There are set prayers in Christianity. We did one of them earlier, right? So they were likely saying, Jesus, okay, we know some prayers. Teach us your prayer. Teach us the one we want. And Jesus obliges. And he gives them a prayer. We know it as the Lord's Prayer. We said it together. I thought it was a very interesting thing I read this week. There's no way to scientifically prove this, but the author suggested that probably the Lord's Prayer has been the most set of words in the history of the world. Because if you think about it, for 2,000 years, people all over the world have been saying this together. I know in different languages and with different, some say trespasses, some say debts and all that, but we've been saying this together. Jesus gave his disciples this prayer. But he did more than just give them a form. He did give them that, and it's good that we use that. But in that form, he also gave us principles of prayer. Things that we should be focusing on. And at the core of Jesus' prayer is the petition, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. God, I want your kingdom to come. That prayer essentially sums up God's purposes in the world. The Apostle Paul says it slightly differently, but it's the same thing, the same idea that God, your kingdom, would come on earth, that heaven and earth would no longer be separate, they would be united. And the King of heaven would be the King of earth. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, where he says that it's God's goal to sum up all things in Christ. For everything to find its unity and purpose in Jesus Christ. Another way of saying, your kingdom come. That's what I want. Your will to be done on earth just the way it is in heaven where you abode. And so, at the heart of Jesus' prayer is your kingdom come. What does that look like, practically speaking? How do I pray that? Just say, your kingdom come? Well, that's a good start. But practically speaking, let me begin by saying what it doesn't mean. To say that that's the heart of a Christian prayer is your kingdom come doesn't mean we don't bring our needs and our petitions to the Lord. We do. The Lord's Prayer, just another line later, says, give us this day our daily bread. You come with the needs, of course. You come with the things that you desire and that you need. But we always recognize that there's something greater at play. That what I perceive as my needs may not always be the same as what God is doing in this world. And when the two go head to head, the one I want is your kingdom come, not my kingdom come. And in fact, that is the answer to give us this day our daily bread. Everything that we need comes when we are part of God's kingdom. And so they're really not that different after all. So it doesn't mean that we don't bring our needs and our petitions to the Lord. It's a recognition that there is something greater at play. It also means when we pray your kingdom come that we're praying for righteousness and justice to be established in our world, in our communities, in our families, and even in our own hearts. God's righteousness, the things that are good and true and right, we pray for them to be reality. God's justice, the areas where sin seems to be reigning and ruling, we pray that God would reverse that and he would bring justice. That is to pray God's will be done. And we do it both, again, on the big scale. We pray for our world. We pray for our leaders. We pray for our communities. But we also recognize within our own lives we need your kingdom to come. We need you to sit on the throne of our hearts. We need your rule in our lives. Your kingdom come. And one more thing that I think that this prayer means is that we pray that others would recognize and receive Jesus as King. We're praying for salvation for people. To pray for God's kingdom to come is also to pray that more and more people would submit to him as their King and their Savior. So why pray? Well, because that's where power is. And because God wants to communicate with us. What do we pray? Lots of things, but I would say at the heart of them, we want to pray, your kingdom come. But how do we pray? How do I pray? Now, again, this is one that there's so many different answers. I'm going to not focus so much on a form or on a specific habit or way. I thought it would be maybe more helpful for myself and for you as church, to ask the question maybe in a slightly different way. What are some common roadblocks to prayer? What are things that keep us from having a thriving prayer life? If we can recognize those roadblocks and remove them, then we will see our prayer life deepen. So I want to give us four common roadblocks to prayer and then see the flip side of them, of what the positive way of stating them. First of all, unrepentant sin. Trying to hide our sins from God saps our prayer life of its vitality. And we don't even want to pray because we're trying to hide something from God. We don't want to bring it up. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to admit it to him. And so we'll watch our prayers either just be surfacey. I just say some words, dear God, bless this day and your will be done. Amen. Or we just stop praying. Because we don't want to confess to God our sin. This is true of every relationship. This is not just a God thing. When we try and hide secrets, it erodes the intimacy of a relationship. Think of a husband and a wife in which there's secrets that they're keeping from each other. What if there's secret spending or secret relationships, secret habits? When you don't share these things with your spouse, there begins to be a wall built between you. And you don't want to talk to them because maybe that's going to come up. Maybe I don't want to bring that up at all. And so there's this communication roadblock. Same thing happens in our prayer life when we're trying to hide our sins from God. It just takes the vitality right out of our prayers. Peter, the apostle, actually shows us a link between this idea of our sins being like a roadblock hindering our prayers. And he gives one specific example, but there's a principle here at play that applies to more than just the one example that he gives. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, he talks to the husbands. He says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life." And then he tags on this line, he says, "so that your prayers may not be hindered." In other words, he's saying there's a connection between the way you're treating your wife and your prayers. And others can be, there's a connection between obedience to God and our prayers flowing or being hindered before God. So what do we do then? It's pretty easy. We confess them. It's not that we have to have complete victory over every sin, then none of us would ever pray. If we were waiting to be perfect before we came to God to say something. But we come to Him and we confess our sins. And the communication opens up again. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God will get mad and hit us upside the head. It doesn't say that. It says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can't hide it from God anyway. But when you confess it, you don't pretend that it's not there. You don't try and avoid the conversation. You just say, God, this is where I'm at. And when you do that, that roadblock just crumbles. And communication opens up again. So that's roadblock number one, unrepentant sin. Roadblock number two to a healthy and thriving prayer life is self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. When we turn our prayers into a wish list of self-gratifying desires, our prayer life will flounder. When it just becomes about, God, this is what I want, 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 give me this, give me that, and all your everything you've ever dreamed and hoped for, you say, God, this is what I want. Your prayer life is going to just be like a fish out of water flopping around until it dies. We'll experience disappointment. Because God doesn't just give us whatever we ask for. He's smarter than that, thankfully. Just like no parent gives their child whatever they ask for, if they love their child. And so we'll face, if we turn our prayer life into sort of a vending machine, you know, where I put my dollar prayer in and then I get to pick what I push and then it's guaranteed that it comes out. And if it doesn't, I'll shake the machine, right? Prayer is not about a vending machine God where we just go to Him and say, look, I gave the prayer, so now you give me the thing that I want to satisfy whatever my desires and my passions are. Self-centeredness in prayer will destroy our prayer life because God is not a vending machine. I think of the Disney song. The song is fine, the song is good, but when I listen to the words, sometimes it drives me nuts. When you wish upon a star, right? Makes no difference who you are. Anything your heart desires will become, is it true or become yours? It's one of the two of those. Like, I jokingly said to Sarah, now, I'm glad that's not true because I don't want ISIS to wish upon a star and whatever they wish, it happens. Just one example. I don't want what I wish to come true half the time after the fact when I realize what it means. God is not this vending machine God that's just here to satisfy my wishes and my demands. And when I turn Him into that, my prayer life will get destroyed. Asking for things you need or want is not wrong. Hear me. He says, give us this day our daily bread. It's a question of our motives. Why do I want and need these things? That's why James said, first of all, in chapter 4, he says, you don't have because you do not ask. So first, he's just challenging us. You need to pray. You need to ask God for these things. But then he follows it up by saying this: you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. In other words, you're just going to God to say, these are the lusts and passions I have, and I want you to fulfill them with what I want. And that is a way to destroy your prayer life. So unrepentant sin can be a roadblock. Self-centeredness can be a roadblock. The third one is a lack of trust. A lack of trust. Jesus told his disciples that if they had faith, they would see their prayers answered with power. There's a story with Jesus with his disciples, and they witness this minor miracle where he curses a fig tree and it withers. And they're kind of like, wow, that was pretty amazing what just happened there. And Jesus turns to them, and in Matthew 21, verse 21, he says, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Jesus says, if you trust in God, you will see answers to your prayers. Now, we do have to tread lightly here, because there were people who will abuse this. And you can find them on TV, find them on the radio, you can find them in churches. And they'll tell you, if you just had more faith, God will give you anything you want. And they'll use phrases like, you'll be a son and daughter of the king, so he'll give you whatever you want. That's the vending machine God. That is the God that says you receive not because you ask with wrong motives. But what's missing from too many of our prayer lives is any sense of expectancy that he's actually going to answer the things that you pray. And so I think what we need to see in our prayer life is a sense that if I ask for something, God will hear that and he will answer it. Maybe not exactly how I want, but he will answer my prayers. There has to be this sense of trust. We can't just mouth off things to God and say, God, do this, do that. Guilty. I find myself and I get frustrated myself when after I've prayed, I realize I've rattled off a bunch of phrases and I've asked for things, but without any real expectation that God's going to do those things. But if we trust, if we have faith, he will answer our prayers. But we also have to trust that God's answer is best, even when it's not what we want. Amen. I agree. Even when it's not what we want, his answer is best. So, unrepentant sin, self-centeredness, lack of trust, and the last roadblock to prayer is that we're just too distracted. We've got messages coming at us from all sides, do we not? The radio, the TV, the internet, Facebook, text messaging. It's all constantly demanding our attention right here and right now. And we get distracted. How many of you have had the same experience that I have had way too many times where there's something I need to do on the computer? So I go and I open up my laptop and I log in and this is what I'm going to do. But then there's some emails. I'll click on that, and they'll start answering emails, and, check, there's a news headline. Well, I'll read that, and they go, okay, good, close it up and walk away, and they go, I didn't even do the thing I came to log in on, the reason I went to my computer in the first place, because there's so many things popping at me to distract me. It happens to us all the time in prayer. I liken it to trying to have a conversation with my wife, with my kids around. Some of you know this experience. When you have a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old, they want your attention all the time. And so if you're talking with each other, something's threatening them paying attention to us. We'll talk louder. We'll ask more questions. We'll get in the way. We'll do whatever it takes to get your attention off of that conversation. And so you can't hear the other person. You can't even hear your own thoughts to communicate to them. And we surround our lives with so many things that are demanding of us that we can't even articulate our thoughts to God. And we certainly can't hear his voice. So what do we do? Well, again, the answer isn't that hard to understand, even if it can be hard to do. We have to create time and space to get with God in prayer without distractions. Period. We have to do it. That's easier for some than others, depending on your place in life and what's surrounding you, but you have to find time to be alone with God. Jesus did it, and nobody had more demands on his time than Jesus. But it says he would wake up early in the morning. Sometimes he would wake up long before sunrise and he would pray. Other times it says he would go away into the mountain to pray, meaning he'd get away from people. Other times it says he would pray all night because he knew there wouldn't be distractions. We have to create time and space to get with God and pray without distraction. Now, does that mean you can't pray in the midst of busyness? Of course you can. You can be driving, you can be battling traffic, and you can be praying. In fact, you probably should be if you're on the pike. Pray for patience. That's what I need when I drive. You can be praying at work in the midst of busyness, but you also have to have time where it's quiet. There's no cell phone around. There's no distractions. And I'll give you one small little minor tip that my pastor at my previous church suggested, and I think it's a good one. Keep with you a little post-it note pad or some sort of pad with you, and when something pops into your head that seems really like, oh, yeah, I got to think about this, write it down and then get back to your praying. It'll be there. It'll still be there for you, but because you've written it down, you're not going to forget it, and you can go back to your prayer. It's easy, but these are ways we need to get time and space with God without distractions. So why do we pray? Because that's where the power is. Because the God who is all-powerful wants to communicate with us. And what do we pray? Well, at the heart of our prayer, let us pray for his kingdom to come. And how do I pray? Well, four things I can get out of my life. I can repent of my sins. I can confess them. Instead of being self-centered, I can be God-centered in my prayers. Instead of a lack of trust with no expectation, I can begin to look to see God answer my prayers. And instead of always being distracted, I can carve out time. Maybe it's 10 minutes, maybe it's an hour. I can make time to be with God. So this New Year's challenge for you is to take your next step. For some, that might be beginning to pray. You've never really done it. You've never tried it. You can begin to pray. For others, you've been playing the game. You've gotten pretty good. You're down to 3 pegs. Maybe this year you can get down to only 2 pegs. You can begin to see your prayer life grow to the next level. It might mean needing to remove some roadblocks to your prayer life. It might mean needing to get to know God's word a little bit more. You know, this gives us the vocabulary for our prayers. This tells us and teaches us the kinds of things to pray. If we want to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Take that next step this year. Take that next step today. And let's begin this New Year's challenge ourselves by praying together right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the conviction in my own heart that my prayer life needs to go to the next level. And I'm certain that I'm not alone in that, Lord, that this message is for many people who are here this morning. And you are challenging us to take the next step, to get more serious, maybe just to begin in the first place, to pray, to talk to you, to try and listen to you. Lord, wherever we are at, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us the courage and the discipline and the intentionality that we would take that step to grow in our prayer life. Lord, if there are roadblocks, help us to just destroy them. Help us confess our sins. Help us carve out time to be alone with you. Give us a genuine sense of expectancy in our prayers. Lord, I pray that in this coming year, we will see our church as a church take steps in our prayer life, in our small groups, by ourselves, in our worship services, in our special services of prayer. Lord, that we would see us as a church going to that next level in prayer. And Lord, I look forward to the blessings that you will pour out upon us as we do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.